Welcome to the Vineyard Church Weekly Message Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and challenged today as you listen to a message from one of our speakers. Prepare your heart and get ready to receive a word from God today.
We're going to be in the book of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament. If you're new to the Bible, welcome. The Bible's kind of split into two halves. There's the Old Testament, which is before Jesus came on the earth. And then there's the New Testament, which you may have heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you haven't, that's totally fine. Those are what we often call the Gospels. They're the story of Jesus' life. And it's a great place to start if you're new to reading the Bible. So we'll be in Matthew, first book in the New Testament, chapter 23. I want to open with a story that I don't want to tell you. I do not want to tell you this story, but I'm going to tell you this story anyway. First thing up on the screen is a picture of our truck. It's like the family farm truck. We don't have a farm, but we have a farm truck. This was my father's truck years ago. My father's passed away, but he had it for years. And then my son drove it for his first vehicle. And then later I bought it. We're just probably going to keep it in the family forever. It doesn't get driven very often, but maybe every few weeks or every couple months, somebody will need a truck, it feels like. There's probably three of you right now going, I'm going to ask him if I can borrow that, right? Okay. It's the truck thing. So anyway, this, about 5 years ago, my son must have needed to move something. He's like, hey, can I borrow the truck? Sure, you know. And after using the truck, he sent me a picture. He found a pack of cigarettes, like under the seat or behind the seat in the truck. And I don't know what he was, you know, looking around. And then he sent me a picture of the pack of cigarettes, and he asked me that. I'm like, dang it. This is why I didn't want to tell you the story. And I was like, oh, no. I don't know how long they've been on there, but been in there. But I'm like, yeah, those. At first, I thought about lying. I'm like, gosh, man, I don't know. I wonder how those got. Must have been, mom must be smoking in the truck. Shoot, I hate this story. Because they were mine. There have been two seasons in my life. I think just two seasons in my life where I've been a secret smoker. By the way, if you smoke, this story's not, I'm not, we love you. But even as like this secret smoker thing, it was real hard for me. You would think since I didn't do it all the time, I could just totally quit. But it was just hard. Then my son, all that stuff. So I raise up, share the story with you to ask this question. Have you ever felt the pain of hypocrisy? And I think that's what I felt when my son texted me that. And I can still remember the feeling like, oh no. Hypocrisy. Here's the definition, a short definition of like a hypocrite is a person who pretends to have virtues or qualities that he or she does not have. Have you ever experienced the pain of hypocrisy? I think a lot of us, if we pause and think of areas of our life, every once in a while, this hypocrisy thing, it reveals itself at times in our life. It's when we do the thing that our conviction would say, I will never do that, and then we end up doing that thing, or we make a commitment to not. The practice of our life doesn't line up with the conviction of our life. It's like most of us would say it's important to love our neighbor as ourself. And then we go, but gosh, I hate that guy. Or we understand that generosity matters and that we're not the center of everything, but then this unspiritual muscle creeps in, and all of a sudden we're like the center of everything, and we're so offended, and it's that kind of a thing. It would be, for some of us, we would have a conviction that not taking God's name in vain is part of the Ten Commandments, and you should never take the Lord's name in vain. And then this certain life plays out a certain way, and all of a sudden we're using Jesus' name as a cuss word. Those are examples of, it's spiritual failures, but it falls in line with these moments of hypocrisy. By the way, God's pretty harsh toward hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 7, he's cautioning people about judging others, and it says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" And he goes on to call such individuals, he says, "You hypocrites." Or, "You hypocrite," and then he goes on to say, "Get this stuff out of your eye before you start worrying about the stuff that's in theirs." Isaiah 29 describes a people that are not doing well. It says, "These people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." In the New Testament, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, he goes into, it is one of the more aggressive chapters in the Gospels. Jesus is talking about Pharisees and teachers of the law. And in my Bible, it says something like, Jesus confronts, it's seven woes. Like, woe to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And he says seven times, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites." Pharisees and teachers of the law were really religious people, but their inner life didn't match their outer life. They were spiritual fakers. One of the sections says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs." In other words, painted cemetery burial crypts. "You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead," which is kind of creepy. So hold those thoughts. We are wrapping up the series called The Inside Story: God Gets to the Real Issues. Today we're going to dig into a difficult one, hypocrisy. Two notes about the talk today. I'm not going to be yelling at you for being hypocrites. I'm not going to be, I figure most of us were somewhat aware of areas of our life, and you actually authentically would like help with some of those things, so I'm not going to be yelling at you. Also, we're not going to spend our time griping about all the people out in the world that are hypocrites. So let's bring it into here, and let's try to be helpful to each other. That's the hope of the talk. So in Matthew 23, this is the chapter that has the whole section about Jesus saying, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you hypocrites." He begins the chapter with a little section. He's talking to his disciples and a group of people, a crowd, and he's going to use the Pharisees as a reference point, but he's basically going to say, "Don't be like those guys, those hypocrites." So we'll start in verse 1. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them.'" I want to go back. That's as far as we're going to go. We're going to go back to middle of verse 3 where it says, do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. We'll just stop there. Title of the talk is Hypocritical No More. I'm going to talk about how to lessen hypocrisy in our life. Let me pause and pray. Father, there are probably most of us have areas of our life that are like this. We don't want to be like this. And so I pray that over the next few minutes, you would especially bring your help to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Two ideas from the text. We will avoid hypocrisy by practicing what we preach. Practicing what we preach, which comes right out of the text. Practicing what we preach. Do not do what they do, for they, here was the problem, they do not practice what they preach. There's kind of two parts to this. There's the practice side, and then there's the preach side. We're going to start by talking about the practice side, and I just want to go to this place. I think we'll all agree. It is powerful if we will be people who actually do what we talk about doing. That's it. It's pretty simple. Some of you know my story of becoming a Christian when I was 20 years old, and the guy that God used to help lead me to Christ, one of the things that struck me almost like as soon as I met him was he actually did stuff that most Christians might talk about doing. So, for example, he was a prayer that didn't just talk about prayer. He actually prayed. So he would say, so what's going on in your life, Mark? And I would share. And he would say, I'll be praying for you. And then a week later, he would say, so how's it going with so-and-so and this and that? And I remember thinking, are you kidding me? You really are praying about this stuff. And I remember when I first saw his Bible and he wrote in his Bible. A lot of you know this. He would like write in his Bible. And I'm like, dude, you're not supposed to do that. It's like some holy book. You're not supposed to write. And he like had highlighted and notes. And I remember thinking, you actually read that? And he was like, yeah. And I think it was part of why he was so powerful in my life, because he didn't just talk about virtues and things that we ought to do. He did them. And there are people we know around us that are like this. I've got two newer friends thinking of these guys. They're young to me. One of them's in his mid-20s. His name's Adam. Another one's Justin, who's a little older. But I have enjoyed this new friendship with them because they're amazing to me, because they'll, like, do what they say they're going to do. So we'll have an appointment. We're going to have coffee or whatever on a Friday morning early, and I'll be in, and Adam will, like, show up. I'm like, dude, you're the best guy ever. He just showed, but like if it's on his calendar, some of you are like, I don't get it. No, he does what he says. He's, you know, both of these guys, when we were talking, and both of them are either in a real fresh or a brand new commitment to Christ. And so we'll talk about reading the Bible. And both of them said, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. So I'll ask them a couple weeks later, so how's the Bible reading going? And they look and go, like, I read it every day. I'm like, can we hug? What? You actually doing it? Which is, it's just this power of being someone who, when you say yes to something, when you say, I'm going to do that, then they do it. There is power in that, practicing what we preach. We have those kind of people around our church. Gosh, so many of you are so faithful and serving, and it's what keeps the church moving. Fran Schroyer, I just wanted to put Fran, many of you don't know who Fran is. She's behind the scenes, but she helps coordinate the coffee. Amen. She makes the coffee stuff. And we have a lot of people like this. I could put hundreds of names or pictures on the screen. But, like, she takes responsibility for stuff, the coffee or some of the food stuff that we do for meetings. And she does what she says she's going to do. And here's the idea you can write down. Maturity is the connection of words and action. It's those two things coming together. Adam and Justin and Fran and a bunch of us. I'm just saying it's a powerful thing to be someone who practices what they preach. Matthew 5:33 says, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." All you need to say is simply yes or no. My favorite translation of this is this. It says, simply let your yes be yes or mean yes. And if you say no to something, let it mean no. Aren't you glad that Jesus practiced what he preached? He didn't just talk about saving the world and he actually did it. How many of you would be pretty easy to say, I'm the savior of the world? Anybody can say that. It's the doing part that is the amazing side of it. In Luke 19:10, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Easy to say. Matthew 26:38, later in the story, when he's facing going to the cross and dying for your sin and my sin, there's a moment where he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I'm glad he didn't say, this is too hard. I should have never said yes to it. But he said yes to it, and he did it. So to bring this idea in the room, it's just up on the screen. Am I working hard to connect my words and actions? And I know a lot of us are. Keep doing it. It matters. Let me give you two hints. These are things that I think can help us eliminate some of the hypocrisy and give us traction for being doers of what we say we're going to do. The first hint is listen to yourself, and I'll try to explain what I mean. So many of us say the right thing. We should just pay attention to what we say. Just go, oh, I said that, and I want to go, that's really good. Because we might say, my marriage is one of my highest priorities. So you would say, oh, yeah, okay, now then go, oh, wait, so what does that look like? Or God is the most important thing in my life. Most of us probably in the room would say that. God is the most important thing in my life. Listen to yourself. Okay. Oh, that'll probably affect my actions today. You might be responsible for kids and you think, these kids need a great, you know, father figure. They need a mom who, fill in the blank, you're totally right. They need that. So just listen to what you say and then be that. Some of us have spiritual goals of, I want to be able to hear the voice of God. I want to be able to hear the voice of God. You should say that, yes, and then you should listen to yourself and then let your life line up with, I'm going to adjust according to what I say. So listen to yourself. And the second thing is follow through when it's hard. If you say yes, and it's not easy, just remember you said yes, do it anyway. Quick story. 6 or 8 weeks ago, a friend asked me if I would speak at his church on a Wednesday night. I said, sure. As the Wednesday night approached, I started looking at my calendar and thought, oh, got this going on and this going on. And long story short, it ended up being 4 or 5 days that were packed. And as I moved into it, I thought, and I actually think it was a nudge of the Lord saying, you should have never said yes to that. Have you ever had God say, did you talk to me about this? I'm like, no, probably not. And I realized I was pretty sure I had made a mistake. But I had said yes. And so I thought, suck it up, figure it out, work and get all this. And so I went and did it. And I think it was helpful. All that helpful. This last week, he texted me and said, hey, could you speak at this thing? And instead of going, sure, here's what I did. I thought about it. I paused. And the reason I paused is because I had been through the pain of so many weeks ago. Yeah, sure, I'll do that. And I went ahead, experienced the challenge of doing, and it made me smarter in the future because I was committed to the yes that I said I was committed to. You know, the other thing that I think there's benefit to, I've talked about this before, there's benefit at times if you say yes to something and then you go ahead, it's going to be hard, but you press through, you get to the other side and you realize, I didn't die. I thought you die. I thought if I worked a 12-hour day, I thought at hour 12, you just die. And but you go, wait, I didn't die. Or when you start a project and you think, does that make sense? You're not going to die. You'll realize I can do things that I would have thought I couldn't do. That was free. That was a little side note. Some of you are like, oh, well, you don't. I thought for sure you died. I got to Google that. Do you die if you work? No, you'll be fine. You might be a little tired. I want to finish this point with a great chunk of scripture. It's got some nuggets. It says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not, oh, this is so good. Do not delay to fulfill it. Sometimes I think if you say yes to something or notice, just do it quick. He, God, has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better to not, here's wisdom, it's better to not make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. So the first idea was practice what we preach. The second idea is we'll avoid hypocrisy by serving alongside. Serving alongside. Write that down. Serving alongside. We're going to talk about servant-heartedness. Let me go back to the old cigarettes in the truck story. Praise the Lord, get to talk about that again. Sheesh. One of the things I remember about it was remarkable when my son said, hey, are these yours? And I'm like, yes. And I said, hey, let's get together and talk. I remember I was thinking that Isaac would probably be accusatory. It's a word, something like that. Does that make sense? I don't know that I'll ever forget one of the first things that he said, because he knew a little bit about my story, things I'd struggle with. And the first, I don't know if these were his exact words, but the first thing he said to me was that. He said, Dad, how can I be helpful? Is there where I could be helpful? And I remember thinking, who are you? You must have had a great dad, except for the whole smoking thing. he's just a fine young man. I'm sure he has his, you know, stuff as well, but where we're going. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, I think that story kind of illustrates something they didn't have much of. In the text, it says they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger. They're not, let me give you some historical context here. When they... This heavy loads, they're piling these heavy loads on people. For the most part, this is not heavy physical bundles of stuff. It was bushel baskets full of rules. They just had a rule for everything. Oh, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you better not do this, and you better make sure you do this. And it was just hundreds of rules, okay, which can get really burdensome. Here's some examples of simplified rules that they would have had, religious rules in the day. There were things like you can only walk so far on the Sabbath. And if I'm right, I could be a little off. It was like 5/8 of a mile. So on, it would have been Saturday, not Sunday. You can only walk this far. Because if you walk farther than that, then it becomes work and you can't work on the Sabbath. So you can only walk so far. You can't eat with me or religious people unless you do a ceremonial washing of your hands. You got to make sure you wash your hands. There was these kind of things. Or if you've been close to death or a dead thing or a dead person, you got to stay away from people because you're unclean. So these were the types of rules. By the way, there's some root validity to these things. These were connected to things that God had said, but they had added extra clarity, like stuff. But what they didn't do was, if a person was in a difficult situation, offer to help them in the midst of the conflict. So, I made this up. It would be like a person's cow got out on Saturday, the Sabbath, and it ran away from home farther than 5/8 of a mile. You're in a dilemma. Because it's Saturday and you're not allowed to go that far, but your cow's out there a whole mile. And the Pharisees would have been the people harping on that you can't go, you can't break the Sabbath, all this. So this rule thing, and instead of, here's the idea that we could all benefit from. Wouldn't it have been great if instead of them whining about the rules, if they would have thought, wait a minute, if they would have pulled out their iPhone, which they didn't have, checked their steps and thought, I got extra steps today. How about I go get your cow for you? Did you see that? That's not what they did. They weren't willing to lift a finger. The only thing they did with their finger was pointed at people. Stop that, do this, stop this, do that. Instead of thinking, wait a minute, God put me on this planet. If I see a dilemma, I'm probably supposed to be helpful in the dilemma. What a great idea. You can't eat unless you wash your hands. See somebody coming in for a meal or something. How about if we say, I got some soap and water. I'd really like to have fellowship with you. I'd really like to share a meal with you. How about I help you with that? Instead of just pointing out your dirty hands, say, I can help with that. If you've been close to death, how about noticing while that person was at a funeral or so-and-so died? How about offering to pray for their loss instead of just talking about, look out, you're unclean? Do you see the shift there? There's a big invitation for us, I think, to grow up and be a ton like Jesus. And it's to not just identify a problem, but also be asking the Lord, how can I be part of the solution? And it doesn't mean you have to solve everything. But how about lifting a finger to help? Be in that kind of a posture instead of somehow, I haven't thought through this, so it may not come out well. We think somehow we're super amazing because we recognize someone else's sin. That doesn't make you amazing. I mean, that's not a spiritual gift. How do you know if we all knew each other just a little bit, we eventually would know each other, we'd go, oh yeah, he's got a problem. Can we all admit we all have a sin problem? Some of you won't. And then I'll say, then you have a sin problem because you don't even recognize you have a sin problem. We all have our junk. I'm just so grateful that we serve a God who, yes, he does not overlook our sin, but he also comes and he offers his service and says, you need help with that, and I'm going to help you with that. That's a place of spiritual maturity. Boy, would God love it if we all moved in that direction. I don't know where I am in my notes, but we're going to get back to it. The Pharisees pointed fingers rather than seeing opportunity. As I've looked at this whole text, I'm going to put a theory on the screen that you can consider. I think servant-heartedness and hypocrisy don't coexist. I think if we work on our servant-heartedness, somehow our hypocrisy goes down. And but does that make sense? Because Jesus ties these two things together. Last fill in the blank, and then we're going to close. How is my servant heart doing? All right. Before we close, you can just remain seated. Remember, following virtually all of our church services, there's a team of people over here in the corner that are like ready and willing to pray for anything going on in your life. So if you have an area of struggle, you really might benefit from getting some prayer. Could be a physical thing, financial thing, spiritual thing, emotional thing, relational thing. Also, we have plenty of time. We're in good time for the service. If you would benefit from pondering a little bit of your life, don't feel like you have to just leave the auditorium. We're just going to make this space a respectful place for spiritual processing. If you just want to sit and think a little bit about this or pray to the Lord about your own stuff, or it could be you need to repent of judgmentalism without being helpful. You can just do that in this space. All right, Father, we thank you for this time. I am super grateful for how you don't just judge us, but you offer help to us. And we really hope that our time in church was pleasing to you today. It's been our privilege to sing songs to and about you, to do communion, and to look into the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Church Weekly Message Podcast. We pray you were impacted by this message. God bless, and see you next time.